See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, Here am I, send me. I want to flick forward now into the New Testament, and we're going to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. That can be found on page 1174, page 1174. And the reason we're going to this passage, it's something of a New Testament counterpart of what we just read in Isaiah. Isaiah came into the presence of God. He was made aware of the holiness of God. And before God, because of his sin, he recognized that he was a ruined man. And God then comes in grace, in kindness, to reach out and atone for his sin, to take away his guilt, and to pour out his kindness upon him. And then from that place, God calls him and commissions him to service. We see the very same pattern in Ephesians chapter 2, not just for one man, Isaiah, but to the entire human race. We hear something in the first verses that we'll hear in a moment of the woe to me, I'm ruined before God because of my sin. Then we hear of the kindness of the salvation of God, and then at the end, the commissioning. So from Ephesians 2, As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. That's the woe to me, I'm ruined, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. And thanks be to God for these readings of his word. Now let's take a moment to pray for God's help before we seek to hear God's word further. Father, we praise you that there is a Redeemer. We praise you as we've sung that you've sent to us Jesus to save us. And we thank you that you've poured out your Spirit upon the church to complete the work that he has begun. And we pray now that as we come to your word, that as we hear it, it would be mixed with faith so that it would bring forth life in us. Would you stir in our hearts in such a way that you would bring about your purposes here in Liberton Kirk and in the wider world? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have been really looking forward to this and to returning to be with you today. And because I've known for some time that I'd be coming to preach, I've had it in the back of my mind and just pondering, just in quiet moments, what I would bring today and asking the Lord what he would have me share. And as I've thought and pondered and prayed, the theme that emerged for me is the call of God, the call of God.
the living God who's holy and highly exalted, the God of love and of power and might and compassion. He's the active living God who gets involved with his creation. And he calls us to partner with him in his purposes. He assigns us for tasks that bring about glory to him and great joy to us as we find fullness of life in his purposes. And he does that for us corporately as a church. He calls us as the body of Christ to display his glory and to make his name known and his love known in the world. But incredibly, the living God that we heard of in Isaiah's vision of heaven's throne room, he actually calls us individually. He calls us by name. He sets us apart for works of service, and he gifts us and equips us to fulfill those tasks that he lays before us. At just the right time, he calls us up and out into these tasks. Well, we read the kind of New Testament counterpart, as I said, to Isaiah 6 a few moments ago, this wonderful picture of the grace of God in Jesus Christ towards us, his people, his body, once objects of wrath. God in his great mercy saves us and lifts us up to be in Christ and with him, so that the kindness of God might be poured out upon us for all eternity. And at the very end of that passage, that last verse, verse 10, God's word says this of us: for we are God's workmanship. In one translation, it says we're God's handiwork. In another, it says we are God's masterpiece. I wonder if you ever think about that as yourselves or as the Church of Jesus Christ. You're saved by him, lavished by his kindness. He gathers you up in his hands and you're his masterpiece for all to see. You're his handiwork. And listen to what he goes on to say. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. In advance for us to do. I find that the most incredible thought, that though for more than half of my life, I didn't think it was even the remotest possibility that I would ever be a minister of the gospel and preach before others, that from before time itself, God had prepared this in advance for me. He had prepared a task, a good work, for me to walk into. And just at the right time, he calls us to partner with him in his purpose, to bring it to fruition. I wonder if you have ever considered that for yourself, that you're God's handiwork, that you've been created in Christ Jesus, that there's actually good works that he's prepared in advance for you to do. And at just the right time, if we have ears to hear, he'll call us up and out into these things. If we skip just a few verses and a couple of chapters onwards in Ephesians, we would get to chapter 4. And there we get this incredible picture of the risen Lord Jesus. He who's risen from the dead, he's now exalted and he's in the highest place at the right hand of God in heaven. And it says this of the risen and exalted and reigning Lord Jesus. He says, but to each one, verse 7, each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. There's no one missed out. To each one of us in the body of Christ, grace has been apportioned. Gifts have been apportioned by him. He goes on in that passage to talk of some specific gifts and ministries. He says that there is an exalted first Lord Jesus first gave apostles to the church, people that pioneer into cultures that simply don't know him and plant churches there. He gave apostles and he set apart prophets, people that can can hear the voice of God, that when drawn near to God in prayer, get a sense of his heart and how he's leading in this time and place. He sets apart evangelists, people who can speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, he who has been crucified and risen for us in such a way that people get it and enter into the kingdom of God and are filled with his presence and his life. We need evangelists in our day. The Lord says, actually, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers into the plentiful field. So we need evangelists. He sets apart apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, people who can be like mother hens, shepherds who guard over and care for and build up the flock. And he sets apart teachers, people that can ground people in the purposes and the word of God that's come through the apostles and Jesus himself. The risen and exalted Lord Jesus apportions grace to each one for tasks that are already prepared in advance from before the creation of the world. This is the mental picture that comes to my mind as I put these ideas together. I see a picture of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, and he looks out upon his people that he suffered and died for, that he loves, that he's brought into the presence of his God and Father. He looks upon each one. And the moment comes where his eyes rest upon one. And then he beckons that one to him. And he calls that one to a specific purpose, a specific good work prepared in advance. And he unveils what that is. And then comes the glorious moment where the risen and exalted Lord Jesus, he who's above every name and authority, actually places his hand upon the head of the one that he's called. And there he gives grace. He gives gifts and empowers that person by the Holy Spirit so that he can fulfill the tasks that he's been called to. You know, I'm already well into the sermon, but that's the theme for today. The call of God, that he's the living God, who actually breaks into human history, breaks into our lives, and calls us to purposes that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That's the theme. I'd settled on that before the Lord, and I hadn't shared any of that with folks here at Liberton, but then just a few days ago, Ruth, who was organising the service, got in touch with me, and she said, as I expected her to say, "Malcolm, you can preach on whatever you like today. We're looking forward to having you. But just so you know, the passage that John Young has chosen for today is Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8, the call of Isaiah. And the theme for the service that's already been identified is, here I am, send me." I don't know about you, but that is the sort of thing that sends shivers up my spine. It fills me with a sense of holy expectancy. He is the living God. He is active in his church today. He is the God who calls and leads and directs. And this fills me with a sense of confidence, actually, that the Lord is at work this morning, actually calling from his people those to a greater level, perhaps, of consecration to him and to his purposes. Perhaps today he even comes to set us apart and to call us to tasks that we did not yet know. It fills me with a sense of expectation and wondering, in fact. You know, as I look out among the faces here, and Liberton's so unique because there's about 6, 7, 8 places you have to look before you take everyone in. But it makes me actually want to look around inquiringly and ask questions. of the Lord. Whose heart are you stirring in today? Who are you looking for that response of Isaiah, "Here I am, send me"? Well, I want to try putting a little bit more flesh on the bones, because when we hear about the call of God, it can sound like quite a vague concept. I want to see what does the call of God look like for Isaiah? And it might seem like a very obvious thing to say, but the call of God upon our lives, upon the lives of people in his church, it begins with an encounter, a meeting with the living God. Isaiah is scooped up out of everyday life, and he finds himself in the presence of the King of Glory. He finds himself in the presence of the God who is high and exalted, and he sees in a way that he's never seen before, that God is living and that he's sovereign and he reigns over all that he has made. The robe of his temple, it fills all that he sees. And the angels, the seraphs, they can't even look upon God, such as his holiness. They cover their eyes and they sing out to him that the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. Isaiah has an encounter with the living God. He sees him as he actually is, with all his power, his authority, and his glory. And as we've already traced through, he knows if the angels can't even look upon God, and he, a sinful and weak man, is in the presence of God, well, he cries out, you know, "Woe to me, I'm ruined." But from that place of seeing the glory of God and the reign of God and the holiness of God, he experiences firsthand for himself the salvation of God, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ towards him. He doesn't know it's the mercy of Jesus Christ, but he does see a hot coal taken from the altar, the place of sacrifice, that's brought to him and removes his guilt, atones for his sin. We, the other side of the cross, know the fullness of that demonstration of the kindness and the salvation of God to us, that it cost the suffering and the broken body of God's own Son Jesus, the bloodshed of his own Son Jesus at the cross, to bring that atonement, to have that guilt removed. But here's the point. Isaiah sees God in all his glory, in all his holiness, and he experiences firsthand that God is his Savior. And it's from that place that Isaiah is sent out to partner with God in his purposes. You know, one of the things that triggered my thinking for this morning is I've been reading God's Smuggler recently. I don't know if that's a book any of you have read. It's by Brother Andrew, and it's kind of one of these classic Christian books that I'd somehow never read, but it's 60th anniversary year of it, and so I'd sent a copy and I've been reading it. And it recounts the story, some of you all know, of Brother Andrew, who goes from the 1950s onwards into what was very closed communist countries in Eastern Europe at the time, smuggling Bibles into these countries because they were persecuting the church and really trying to shut down the worship of God's people. So he smuggled Bibles in, and it's the book is just a wonderful story of adventures of faith responding to the call of God. But there's a point at the beginning of his ministry that's defining and is relevant for us today as we think about God's call. Right at the beginning, he actually came from Holland over to this country to train as a missionary. And he had 2 years where he was training. And during that time, he was living entirely by faith, which just means he didn't have any income. He was just praying and making his needs to God known. And God provided for him. And this is what he says of that time. He said, "If I were going to give my life as a servant of the king, then I had to know that king. What was he like? In what way could I trust him? In the same way that I trusted a set of impersonal laws? Or could I trust him as a living leader, a very present commander in battle? Brother Andrew clearly had a background in the army. The question was central, he says, because if he were a king in name only, well, I'd rather go back to my old job. I would remain a Christian, but I would know that my religion was only a set of principles, excellent and to be followed, but hardly demanding devotion. But suppose, on the other hand, that I were to discover him to be a person, in the sense that he communicated and cared and loved and led. Well, that was something quite different. That was the kind of king that I would follow into battle. You see, this is the miracle of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not called as a Christian to follow a set of principles. You're called to follow a person, the living God who reveals himself to us in the person of his Son, the living God who does care and communicate and direct us. You know, it's so easy as Christians to just fall into the kind of clockwork-like routine of life, and to all intents and purposes forget that he's the living God seated upon the throne, who's not distant, but who's on a mission to fill the earth with his glory and to bring people to salvation in the knowledge of his Son, Jesus. He's a God on a mission that calls us to works that are prepared in advance for us to do, works for his glory. Well, in closing, you might ask, well, that's all very well, and I sense that stirring even within my heart, that calling to serve him and go for him. But how do I know exactly what he's calling me to? What's the task that he's prepared for me to do? You know, it's interesting just reflecting back on my own story. I said earlier that for more than half of my life, I couldn't even see it as a remote possibility being a minister. But one time I was in a service of worship, and it was out of the blue in one sense, but in another sense, it was part of something that God was doing. I'd had an experience really of being given gifts that I couldn't imagine ever being given before, and particularly in preaching and teaching. But at the same time, I had a very clear plan in my mind about what my life would involve and the career path that I would go on. And I was sitting in a service of worship, and this had nothing to do with what the preacher was saying, but I had a very clear sense of God speaking. I didn't hear an audible voice, but it came as just a very clear thought in my head, a very clear thought that addressed me by name. And it was this: Malcolm, you've got your whole life planned out, your whole career planned out, and you haven't asked me what I want for you. Now, I want you in a ministry of teaching and preaching and leading in the church. I didn't have a clue at that point exactly what that meant. I didn't see all the details fleshed out before me, but I did give him my yes. It's as we respond to the call of God, as we give him our yes, that he'll flesh out the details for us. Here again with the call of Isaiah. You know, after all this wonderful experience of God's glory and his mercy towards him, there's no details given. The question is this: whom shall we send? And who will go for us? And like that, Isaiah responds, "Here I am, send me." And the details are fleshed out. When God calls Abraham right at the beginning of our story of faith in the Old Testament, he gives him wonderful promises of what he's going to do in the world. But the call is this: go. Leave this country. Leave your people. Leave all that you know to go to a land that I'm not even going to tell you where it is just yet. And Abraham gives his yes. When Jesus called Peter, James, and John from their fishing nets, again, he says, come. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He gives a sense of what's going to come about. But the details are still to be fleshed out. But they get up and leave. When God called Brother Andrew, who I've already quoted today, he said this: Lord, as I stand up from this place and as I take my first step forward, will you consider that this is a step towards complete obedience to you? I'll call it a step of yes. You know, it is for God to fill in the details. But what he's looking for as he stirs in hearts of his people is a wholehearted response of yes. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and dedicated to him. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, not just missionaries and ministers, but all disciples of Jesus, if anyone would come after me, well, they must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Let me just return in closing to that mental picture that I gave earlier on from Ephesians, that the risen and exalted Lord Jesus, he scans over his people, his beloved, whom he has called by name. I'll wait till the distraction goes, just at the key moment, head started going like that. Home in on the mental picture. There isn't an exalted Lord Jesus. He scans over his people. And at just at the right time, his eyes rest on one or two or three. And he calls you out. And he calls you to appoint you to a work of service. And when you respond to him, here I am, send me. You know, the details will get fleshed out. Sometimes it will be a whisper in the ear. Sometimes when he's calling you to what seems like an impossible task or something you could never imagine of yourself, well, he'll put it up in neon lights just repeatedly and continually, because he speaks the loudest when he requires from us a greater response of faith. He'll flesh out the details. And when you give him your yes, he'll place his hand, the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ, King of glory, he'll place his hand upon your head. And he'll pour out grace into your life, both gifts and the strength and the power to serve him and bring glory to his name. Shall we just close in quiet prayer? Let's draw near to God. Father, we do praise you that experience of Isaiah isn't reserved to an individual, but through Christ you say that we can go into the Holy of Holies. We can stand before the very presence of God because already in Jesus, our sins have been atoned for, our guilt has been removed. And as we stand before you, in view of all your mercy, Father, if we have faith to do so, we want to give you our yes. And as we hear afresh that call, whom shall I send? And whom will go for us? Lord, if you are stirring in our hearts a sense of your call to some new field of service or greater consecration to you, then enable us to say, in all truthfulness, here I am. Send me. And Father God, for anybody who is echoing that prayer in their hearts, we pray according to your word that we've read this morning, that the risen and exalted Lord Jesus would lay his mighty hand upon heads and upon hearts and pour out grace and power and gifts to fulfill the good works that you've prepared in advance for these folks to do. In Jesus' name, and for your glory in your people. Amen.